Okay, good morning. It is the 21st of May 2017. And today's teaching will be on the book of John, chapter 11. Verses 1 to 50.
Yeah,
thank you.
1 to 57?
Yes, sir. 1 to 57. The whole chapter. Sorry about that. And it's volume 21. And the title is The Dead Rise. The Dead Rise. Exclamation point. And if you're a doubter, you're like Doubting Thomas, you could say question mark. The dead rise. How many people here have experienced someone that has died, a person, and seen their body after death, or an animal? Raise your hand. Anybody here that's not seen a dead creature? Okay. So that's everybody. All right. And let me backpedal a little bit and hold off on initiating the teaching until we've just a quick reminder of what last week's teaching was about, and that's Ye Are Gods? Question mark. And that was volume 20. Somebody give me some points that we remember from last week or would like to talk about quickly.
Mighty ones.
Mighty ones. Is that what you said, mighty ones?
Yeah.
Yep, good. Who are the mighty ones? Well, the title of the teaching kind of gives away Ye Are Gods, so... Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and so there's a hierarchy of God Himself over nations of men, and those nations have governments, and those governments have presidents and premiers and dictators and mayors and governors and legislators and sheriffs and chiefs of police and police officers and firemen and all different kinds of people that have different jobs within the government to help bring order into the human experience. And God's appointed that. And He raises up and He takes down. So that's one form of little L lords or little G gods. Angels would fall into this, and even the saints of God who will judge the world in righteousness. So all the way down to the family government, you have fathers over wives who are being submissive to their husbands, and then the children under their government as a couple. Okay, so I'm going to get going again with volume 21, The Dead Rise! Exclamation point. And I wanted to talk about, just briefly, talk about what happens when a person dies, when they're no longer animated. Now, the Bible teaches that the soul departs. That part of you that thinks and feels and creates and has relationships with people, that part of you, that spirit part of you, leaves your body. And you no longer are animated by that. So when my soul or my spirit says, raise your right hand, or look this way or walk that way, that part of me that is animating this body leaves, goes away. And that's why people are sad at funerals, because they know that that person is gone. It's not in that body. Excuse me. And so there's great, great mourning and stuff at funerals, because of the idea of the person themselves being gone, and what's left is a carcass. And the carcass very quickly freezes up in rigor mortis. And I don't want to get too detailed here, but it happens every time a person dies. Their body goes stiff within 5 or 6 minutes. It begins to stiffen up. And as soon as the blood, which is carrying the oxygen to the different cells, millions, billions of cells in your body need oxygen. They need breath. The breath comes from God. God has given mankind breath. So we breathe in, we breathe out, we do it all the time, we don't even think about it. But that breath goes into our lungs and exchanges carbon dioxide, and the blood cells get pumped out to the rest of our body. So to give these cells that we're touching, the flesh, it gives them life. The Bible says life is in the blood. You need something, brother? Thank you. Life is in the blood. And so that's why Jesus gave his life by the shedding of his blood for sin, that mankind might have an opportunity to receive life in God eternal. And so that sacrifice is very precious, it's very great. And to ignore that or to trample that is very serious, especially if you have knowledge of it. And everyone here has been taught repeatedly about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very careful how we walk, because Jesus said it's a narrow and difficult way that leads to life. And to keep this in mind, we're talking about what we're going to examine today, in that Jesus Christ brought Lazarus back to life after he had died. Okay, today's outline is, first point is Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. Second point, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Third point, the death of Jesus prophesied. Death of Jesus prophesied. Last point. I'm sorry, going too fast. Death of Jesus prophesied. Last point, Jesus' last Passover. Jesus' last Passover. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and go thou thither again, or you go there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so where was Jesus, and why did he wait so long to go to his friend Lazarus. He was at Bethabara, and that's proven by John chapter 1, 28, and John 10, 40, about 30 miles from Bethany. He's at least a 2 days walk away. John 1, 28 and John 10, 40. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. In John 10, 40 it says, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So Bethabara is beyond the river Jordan. I believe Jesus waited to prove his power over physical death and to test his disciples and friends, their trust of him. This is about a day's journey, and it renders it probable that Lazarus died soon after the message was sent. One day would be occupied before the message came to him, 2 days he remained where he was, Jesus I'm speaking of, and one day be occupied by him going to Bethany. So that Lazarus had been dead 4 days, verse 39, when he arrives. The most important thing, I think, is it shows Jesus' intention. He could have gone and healed him, his sickness. We don't know that for a fact, but he could have, when he first heard the news, gone to heal him of his sickness so he wouldn't have died at all. But that the disciples might be encouraged in their faith and their trust in him, he said, nope, we're going to wait. He sleeps. His intention from the beginning of this news was to raise Lazarus up. The call had been given, the message had been given for Jesus to come. Lazarus was sick. And how could Jesus demonstrate love to Lazarus and Martha and Mary by allowing the brother to die of sickness? He could, they knew he could heal him. Why? Well, again, to prove his glory, to prove where he came from, he did supernatural things like this thing he was about to do. Verse 15. Lazarus come forth. This is the next point. Now I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So there it is. There's the motive. One of the motives of Jesus is the intention that you actually believe that I have power over death. That I am the creator of the universe and I have power to give life and to give death. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And that's a little bit under a couple miles. So Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. And keep in mind also that who was hunting to assassinate Jesus? Anybody remember? Who was trying to kill Jesus? Who was trying to take him? Yet the Pharisees, the council, the rulers, the Sanhedrin, they were plotting to take Jesus. So Jesus came within a couple miles of the city where this plotting was going on. And people knew Jesus. They recognized him. He was doing miracles all over the region. So he's very famous by this time. And for him to come that close to Jerusalem would have been very naturally dangerous. Okay, verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever wilt thou ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe thou this. Do you believe that? Do you young people believe what Jesus just said 2,000 years ago? I believe it. Though I die in this physical body, I shall yet live. The moment I die, I have life. Jesus said, except this grain of corn die and go in the ground, it cannot have life. But because this physical body will die, and I have life in Christ, I will be raised up. I will be resurrected in Him. Do you believe it? Is that your belief? Is that how you operate your view of life from? Verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, that would be Bethany, right? But was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? Then said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Verse 36, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth. bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Well, that's incredible. Because 4 days would bring corruption to the body. 4 minutes of death brings corruption to the body. That rigor mortis that I was mentioning before sets in, the blood has stopped moving, the oxygen is no longer providing life to the cells of the body, and the body begins to turn black and blue and green, and it's quite grotesque, actually. And there's no life in it. It's cold, it's stiff, it's lifeless, the person is not there. And yet, Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. That should impact you greatly, because one day God's going to call people out of their graves. One day we're all going to be called out of our graves, either the first resurrection unto life or the second resurrection unto judgment. Will you abide in Jesus and love Jesus by faith? Obey him, love him. You know, for our youth, forget my rules. If you obey Jesus, there won't be any problems with my rules or mom's rules. If you're obeying Jesus from the heart by faith, none of us should have a problem with any of us. We should all love each other and care more about the person we're looking at than ourselves. Well, I wanted to give you two passages relating to this. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And Luke 10, 38 to 42.
Luke 10, what was
it? 10, 38 to 42. And in that passage, Luke 10, it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister Mary, called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him, said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered, said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which should not be taken from her." So you think about hosting the Creator of the universe in your home. That's pretty incredible. Can Jesus come into your home? I mean, he's... the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Can Jesus come into the home of your heart? Much less into your physical home. Can he? Would he be pleased to be there? In John chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, which we will get into next week, and I'm just going to briefly cover it, this happens after this event, obviously. It's chronological. Lazarus, which had been dead, so this is another event. They made him supper, verse 2. And Mary takes a pound of ointment, spikenard, called very rare and expensive perfume from India, the mountains of India. And that ointment was about 300 denarii, or about a year's worth of wages, for this pound of ointment, that oil that Mary was putting on Jesus' feet. You think of that. In today's terms, we're talking about, you know, tens of thousands of dollars for this pound of ointment that Jesus would have put. And people were objecting to it. And the primary person objecting to it would be who?
Pharisees.
Who?
The Pharisees. People that
Judas Iscariot.
Oh, yeah, he's the one.
Judas was the primary. He goes, "Well, we could have taken this ointment and sold it for the money and given to the poor." But that really probably wasn't his motive. He was wanting the cash. He liked cash flow through that bag. Okay, spikenard, or this ointment we were talking about, is a plant that grows in the Himalayan mountains of India and Nepal, and very rare and imported product in Israel. And we'll talk more about this next week. Alright, the death of Jesus prophesied. The death of Jesus prophesied. Starting verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and our nation." Oh, there's a motive. There's some motives revealed by those religious leaders. If he keeps doing this, if we allow this to keep happening, he's going to take everything that we value away from us. The power over the people, our robes, our temple, our authority, our influence, all these things will be taken from us because he's so great and so many people are following him. Verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all. Nor nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went there thence into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now Caiaphas, the high priest that year, predicts the very thing that God will bring to pass with the atonement of Jesus. This is a very important point. Very important point. It's for the sin of the Jews and the sin of the whole world. Now, they're not believing him as the Son of God. They're not believing he's from God. They're plotting his death. And they're saying, let me give this prophecy. He's going to die for the whole nation of Israel and the whole world. Well, God used that prophecy. He brought it to pass. Through the Jews, he brought forth the seed, and the shepherd was struck, and now we have blood spilled for our sin, as God foretold or prophesied. You know, there's over 360 specific prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament. That should cause you great concern if you're not believing. If you're an unbeliever, it should cause you great concern that there's 360 predictions about who Jesus was in the New Testament from the Old Testament, predicted hundreds and thousands of years before he appeared on the scene. We see this as a repeated pattern of jealousy by the religious leadership. They were jealous of his miracles, which proved his divinity. And this is a common theme that we're seeing over and over again in this book, that Jesus is proving himself supernaturally. They're doubting him, trying to disprove him, trying to demote him, and trying to kill him. They were afraid of losing his power over the people, his religious power and political power, and even with the secular government of Rome. Last point. Jesus' last Passover. Jesus' last Passover. Verses 55 to 57. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye? Will he not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Who were these Pharisees? They were one of the leading sects within Judaism. They took pride in trying to adhere not only to the laws in the Old Testament, but a multitude of man-made laws or man-made traditions as well. They were respected by other Jews and enjoyed great social standing and religious and political power in the community. Who were the rulers of the Jews? The Sanhedrin was the 70 or so members of the political, judiciary, religious body that ruled Israel. Wait a minute. I thought the Romans ruled Israel at this time. Well, they did. And there was also a king named Herod. So there's another ruler. The Sanhedrin ruled under the supervision of Herod, whom the Roman emperor had appointed for the region that included Israel. Herod, in turn, was under the rule of the Roman emperor, who was represented by the Roman governor and legion stationed in the region. Who can remember how many people are in a legion? How many soldiers are in a legion? A legion. Anybody remember? Jesus said, "Call down 10 legions of angels." Yes, sir.
So a legion is that 1,000?
Nope.
10,000?
Nope. Close, though. Close to the second answer. 6,000 is a legion. Roman soldiers, 6,000 soldiers in a legion. So when Jesus called down 10 legions, that'd be 60,000 angels. But here in Israel at this time, in Judea, excuse me, at that time, they had about 1,000 soldiers. Now they were highly trained in warfare. They were heavily armed. No one had any civil rights with this Roman legion that was there. They were very brutal in how they treated the people and very strongly enforced their law over the people. All right, so I want to make a kind of a general statement here. I find it very interesting that in John chapters 11 to 21 encompasses the last few months of Jesus' stay here on earth, beginning with Lazarus' rising from the dead, Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus, to Jesus' own betrayal, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and his 40-day season of teaching before his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 21, where John ends, Jesus is teaching Peter to feed his sheep if he loves him. And this is the verse that finally broke my resistance to being a Bible teacher. Jesus foretold beforehand that they would meet there after his own rising and resurrection. Okay, so let me stop there for a second, go back to what I was just saying. So the rest of the book of John, we're talking about just a few months of time. Now we're going to see in this passage I'm going to quote in a minute, they'll have 40 days of teaching after his resurrection. The disciples and others that will begin to follow Jesus, they see the nail prints in his hand, the print in his side from the spear. He's alive. They saw him up on that cross dead. Okay? His blood poured out for the sin of the world. And now, 3 days later, he's alive. He's talking. He's eating. He's dwelling. People are touching him. He's teaching for 40 days. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 witnesses to this day saw him alive after the resurrection. Now in a court of law, listen to this very carefully, almost all courts worldwide, for capital punishment, if you break a law that requires you to be killed, like murder, some countries, our country used to be, if a person was raped, the person that raped would get killed. The rapist would be killed, hung by the neck, okay, until dead. So that's called capital punishment. In order to execute capital punishment, there had to be 2 eyewitnesses. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. There were over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses that saw him. And so when an eyewitness comes to court, think of the mafia, right? The mafia is found out, and there's 2 people who are willing to stand against the mafia boss. This guy who's been murdering and killing people in the town or the region where people live. And so, I saw the guy, he killed him, and I saw the guy, he killed him, and the second person says it. Now, those 2 testimonies bring enough authority in a court of law to kill that person. But Jesus has 500 eyewitnesses of him being alive, and they testified, many of them unto torture and death by the Roman government. That is a serious evidence, forensic evidence, legal evidence for you to believe, and to obey the King of Kings. He's a king, and he deserves to be respected, he deserves to be feared, and he deserves to be obeyed. And that's the problem. The problem, most church people don't obey. Most churches you would go to, people don't obey. Are you obeying from the heart, by faith? Are you in obedience to what God has taught you from His Word and by His Holy Spirit? And if you're not, shame on you. That shame won't be revealed yet, maybe, or maybe it will. The Bible says your sin will find you out. But if it's not found out, if you don't confess and turn from your sin, it will be found out on Judgment Day. And all your mockery and silliness that you've done before a holy God will be exposed. everything you've done against him. This is so serious. It is such a serious thing. Each individual person will have their judgment day that's ever existed, ever been created by the one who knits us together in our mother's wombs. So that's the conclusion of today's teaching. Wrap it up with that. Any questions? There's one place I kind of jumped around there a little bit, but questions or objections to the teaching? All right. Praise the Lord.